Open your Bibles now again to Psalm 146. The place I want to get to and spend most of my time on tonight begins with verse 5. It talks about happiness and hope. And that's the title of the message, Reasons for Happiness and Hope. Even here, and even under any condition, even in any circumstance, we have a happiness and a hope. For it says here in verse 5, happy is he. He is happy that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So the message will be in part one, part two. Let's look at part one, the first four verses. This is a psalm of David, I feel certain, because the psalm just before it's a psalm of David. But he says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Who? Praise ye. And I praise the Lord. There may be many people present, but my business is to praise the Lord myself. How? Oh, my soul. True faith and true prayer and true praise is a heart work. It comes from within. As David said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Well, verse 2, when do I praise the Lord? I praise him while I live. While I live will I praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have any being. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about that. In Psalm 6, verse 5, it says, in death there is no remembrance of the Lord. In the grave, who shall give thanks to thee? So, tonight's the time for me to praise him. And Psalm 115, verse 7 says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down in silence. And Isaiah 38, 18 says, for the grave cannot praise thee, O Lord. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for truth. So, while I live, I'm going to praise the Lord. And I'm going to sing praises unto my God while I have any being, while I live and while I breathe. And now while I have a being, I will, with David, praise the Lord. And with the Apostle Paul, I will ascribe all that I am to his grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now verse 3, he says, put not your trust in princes, that is, kings, human leaders, nor in any man or group of men, because it says in the rest of this verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, any of them, in whom there's no help. Now, David was a prince when he wrote this. He was a king when he wrote this, but he realized that human leaders are just that, human, only frail men. And this is not telling us, though, not to have respect and confidence in our leaders, not at all. This is not telling us to have no respect for authority, but it's speaking in regard to salvation. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about, because if you notice in your marginal reference, it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there's no salvation. That's what we're talking about. We're speaking about spiritual life, speaking about salvation. Don't trust man or men. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a scripture on that. I've given you this before, but let's look at Jeremiah a minute. This is a scripture that is well for us to mark it in our Bibles, having to do with put not your trust. You know, Paul, turn to Jeremiah 17, but Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the true children of God, true Israel. Three marks. He said, number one, we worship God in spirit. Heart. Two, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. Only. Three, we have no confidence in this flesh. Mine or yours or anybody else's. We put no trust, no confidence in this flesh. Now here's the danger. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You can't leave your salvation in the hands of any man, or denomination, or assembly, or bishop, or preacher, or evangelist. Or Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you, lest any man should put any confidence in the fact Paul baptized him. That's why he's saying that. He's not discounting baptism at all, but he just simply doesn't want people going around saying, well, I've got a little better hope for heaven because Paul baptized me. And he said, I thank God I baptized none of you. So a man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm, his power, his salvation, his heart departs from the Lord. In verse 6, he'll be like a heath. That's a little old shrub out in the desert, a heath in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the desert, in a salt land not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, the Lord, the Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's always Jehovah, Jah, God my Savior. For that man will be like a tree planted by the waters, spreadeth out her roots by the river. Shall not see when the heat comes. The heat or the cold or the whatever it is not going to affect his standing and his strength and his hope. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's where it is. That's what we're talking about. Spurgeon had an outline on verse 3 here. Turn back to Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, no matter how high, no matter how intelligent, no matter how whatever, nor in the Son of Man in whom there's no salvation. Spurgeon gave this outline. He said, trusting the flesh, ours or yours or others, three things, it dishonors God. Number two, it degrades us. Number three, it'll disappoint us. You'll always be disappointed. Always be disappointed. Man's no help in trouble. He's no help in redemption. He's no help in death. He's no help in judgment. But the Lord, the scripture says, is a very present help in all seasons. Very present. Now, here's the reason why we don't put our trust in men or in the sons of men or in the leaders, princes. Because, number one, his breath goes forth and he dies. That's right. No matter how important it is, no matter how important it is, no matter how rich he is, no matter how strong and healthy he is, for want of a little air, he dies. That's not much to put your hope in, is it? Just for want of a little air, that's all, just a little air, he falls to the ground and he's dead. So his breath goes forth. And then secondly, he returns to his earth. That's a small estate in his earth. But you know, people talk about us going, our earth is 6 feet deep and 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. No, no, the earth's the Lord's. But this man returns to his ashes. That's just a handful. You can hold them all in your hand, wouldn't you? When they cremate them, they put them in a little urn. That's his earth. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. What a small estate. Only a few ashes to be gathered by somebody and put in an urn. He returns to his ashes. That's not much to put hope in, is it? And then thirdly, and in that day when his breath stops, and when he goes back to his ashes and dust, in that very day his thoughts perish. All these grand and glorious ideas he had, they're gone. All of these schemes and plans and purposes he connived and got people to follow him, they're gone. All of his philosophies, here's what I think, here's what I believe, it's gone too. All of his thoughts, they all perish with him. And those who trust him perish with him. What a frail and weak support. So there's no happiness in those first four verses having to do with the flesh. Trust in me. But here's part two. Here's the happiness. Happy is he, and I put happy only is he. Happy only is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, I've got to turn over there to a familiar scripture. I use it so often. Exodus 3. But you've got to look over there, and let me show you something here that I see. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. God of Jacob. And our God identifies himself in Exodus 3, 14, 15 in two ways. You see, Moses said to the Lord in verse 13, Exodus 3, Lord, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they'll say, what's his name? Now what shall I say unto them? Who are you? First he identifies himself by his nature. And he said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. I am eternal. I am almighty. I am all wise. I am eternal. I am sovereign. I am God. That's his nature. I am that I am. The heaven of heavens won't contain him. Elohim. Absolute God, creator, judge, holy, righteous, magnificent, majestic. That's who he is. But that don't help me a whole lot. That kind of scares me, doesn't it, you? This is what it says in the next verse. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, don't just tell them about my power and majesty, tell them about my grace. The Lord, Jehovah, God of your fathers, is the God of Abraham. That old 75-year-old man that God called out of idolatry and made him his friend. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's who I am. Friend of sinners. I'm the God of Isaac, the promised son, the type of Christ, the covenant God. That made the promise to the seed, not seeds, but seed, Isaac. That's who I am. You've got a hope if you're in him. I'm the God of Jacob. Now, that is a rascal, isn't it? Everybody here ought to be able to get in right here now. If you can't get in with Abraham, and you can't get in with Isaac, you can get in with Jacob. Who are you? What's your name? My name's Jacob. Supplanter, cheat, thief. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel, a prince with God. All right, now, that's reason for happiness. He's God, but he's a friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. This is my, watch out now. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. I started this business. I sent you to them. They didn't come after me. I came after them. I sent you to them, and this is my name forever. Jehovah Savior, friend of sinners. I am, but I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is my memorial unto all generations. True help is in his power, and true hope is in his mercy. That's it. Now then, we'll give you some reasons here, verse 6 through 10, for happiness and hope. Our help is, our happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, Jehovah God, Jehovah his God. Number one, here's the reason. He made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Well, he who made heaven has the power to make me a place in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In heaven, in my Father's house, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He who made heaven can make me fit for heaven. He can make me meet for that glorious inheritance, which he said he did. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hath made us meet to inherit the glorious happiness and inheritance of the saints. He who made the earth, see, he made the heavens and he made the earth and the sea and all that therein is. Well, he who made the earth and all that therein is can provide for this little sheep through all his days all that I need to eat, drink, and wear. He can preserve me while I'm on this earth, and he can one day raise me from this earth, if he made this earth. I'm in pretty good shape. Pretty good shape. Got a reason to be happy. Here's the next reason. He keeps truth forever. He is truth. To know him is to know the truth. The scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. I'll take that. Let God be true and every man a liar. His word shall not fail. His word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe that. Because God's true to his nature, God's true to his covenant, God's true to his word, and God's true to his Son. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. Three, I've got a reason to be happy, because this God who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, he executes judgment for the oppressed. Now, all of these things that God has identified with us in doing have to do with spiritual truth. He executeth judgment for the oppressed. We have in him both righteousness, holiness, and deliverance from judgment. Let's see what David said in Psalm 103 about this. He executeth judgment, justice, righteousness for the oppressed. In Psalm 103, verse 6, that's what it says. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. There is therefore now no judgment to them in Christ Jesus, because at the cross, judgment was finished. All right, back at verse 7 now. He executed judgment for the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. Now, I know he feeds the sparrow. The song says, and he'll feed us. I know he provides bread for all of his creatures. I read that a while ago. It says that the Lord openeth his hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. He feeds every living thing. But this is not talking about feeding this mouth. It's feeding this mouth. That's right. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. That's what he's talking about. He's our bread. He's our wine. He's our life. He's the bread from heaven. And then it says in verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Now, words like this don't mean anything to most people. They don't understand words like hungry and thirsty. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about words like blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see God. They don't know anything about the captives. He sets the captive free. They don't know anything about the blind that he, to which he gives sight. They don't know anything about being a prisoner, but we do. And we rejoice in Isaiah 61. This is the way he described us in Isaiah 61. He looseth the prisoners. Got a right to be happy because he sets the prisoner free. Listen to Psalm 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy for their mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that through Jesus Christ they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he in all things may be glorified. All right, number 6. I find it in verse 8. It says in verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoner, sets the captive free. And then verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Are we blind? Well, some fellas asked him that one time. Let's see what he said over here in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, our Lord, this is his own words. He openeth the eyes of the blind. While you're finding that, let me quote a verse or two. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. But God hath revealed them unto us. He that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our heart to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now watch John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they that see not might see. All right, now if a man sees not, he's blind, isn't he? They that see not, they're blind. I've come into this world that they that are blind might see. We were blind. We were born blind. We were born dead in sin. We were born, we could hear the voices of the world, but we couldn't hear God. We could see the things of this world, but we couldn't see his gospel. They have eyes, he said, but they don't see. Their ears, but they don't hear spiritually. So he's come that the blind might see. Now listen. That they that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Do they really see? No, they think they do. Do they really see? No, they claim to. Do they really see not his gospel, but another gospel, not Christ Jesus, but another Jesus, not his spirit, but another spirit? They're blind. And some of these religious Pharisees in verse 40, they got angry. They were with him. They heard these words. He said, I've come into this world that they that are blind might see, and they which see might be made blind. He said, are we blind also? And our Lord said, if you were, you'd have no sin. If you could take your place before God, before Christ, as a blind, deaf, dumb, lame, dead, depraved sinner, I'd take your sin away and you'd have no sin because you'd come to me. But you claim to see. You say, we see. We don't need a redeemer. We don't need a savior. We don't need a work of grace. We don't need that. We're all right with our works. Therefore, your sin remains. And come that they which see not, might see. Scales removed from their eyes. That old blind man, Bartimaeus, the Lord Jesus called him. He said, what do you want? What would you have me do? He said, Lord, that I might see. The Lord said, according to your faith be it. And he saw. Blind Bartimaeus. That's what we are. But there are a lot of folks around there that could see the sun, but they couldn't see the S-O-N. He that seeth the S-O-N hath eternal life. Yes, sir, he'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll raise them that are bowed down. I see we're still on spiritual truth. Because this is what the psalmist said in Psalm 38. You've got to read Psalm 38 here on this one. He came to raise them that are bowed down. This is not talking about that woman that was bent over like this. She was bowed down, and he straightened her up. He spoke and she straightened up. But these folks are bowed down spiritually. Here David talks about it in Psalm 38. Listen, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. Bothers me. It's ever before me. Mine iniquity has gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. You ever been there? Lately? All time? Bowed down? Well, he raiseth up them that are bowed down. That's right. Look at verse 21 and 22 of that same Psalm 38. And David closes that psalm with this, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Well, we got a reason to be happy, haven't we? Have a good hope. He raiseth those that are bowed down. Anybody can come in there, can be raised. All right, verse 8, here's number 8, the Lord loveth the righteous. Well, who in the world is this? And none righteous, no, not one. But he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jeremiah said, he's the Lord our righteousness, and because he's the Lord our righteousness, then we are his church, his body, the Lord our righteousness. So he loveth those that love him. He loves those that fear him and believe on him. That's what I read over there in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all them that call upon him in truth, in Christ. He's the truth. He'll fulfill the desire of them that fear him, that worship him. He'll hear their cry and save them. He loves the righteous. And they're righteous in Christ. He's their righteousness. All right. Number 9, verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. That's us. I read Ephesians 2. It tells us about what we were when he found us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Listen. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. He didn't leave us that way. He preserves the strangers. And number 10, it says he, verse 9, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. Well, the Lord provides for his people who have no parents. I'm sure of that. He provides for his daughters who have no husbands. But this is a continuation of spiritual provision and salvation. It refers to all those who in Adam, through the fall, lost our relationship with God. That's right. Without hope, without God. And now we've got a Father in Christ. And we say, Abba, Father. He sent forth His Spirit into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're orphans no more. We have a husband, too. It's Christ, the bridegroom, the Son of Righteousness. That's right. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. Now, here's the last one, number 11. Reason to be happy. Because the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, Zion's the church, Zion's true Israel, Zion's the true people of God. The Lord will reign forever, even your God, O Zion, unto all generations. So praise the Lord. Isn't that a great psalm? That's 11 reasons to be happy and to have a good hope. And Isaac Watts wrote a hymn on this psalm. I'll read it to you. He said, the Lord shall reign forever. He cannot die. He cannot abdicate. He cannot lose His crown. So here's the psalm. Happy is he whose hopes rely on Almighty God who made the sky. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the weak. He helps the poor. The Lord hath eyes to give the blind. The Lord supports the weary mind. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless. He sends the bowed down, conscience, peace. He grants the prisoner sweet release. He loves his people. He knows them well, but he'll turn the wicked into hell. Thy God, O Zion, ever reigns. Praise him with everlasting strains. So I'll praise him while he lends me breath, and when my voice is lost in death. My days of praise shall not be past, while life and love and glory last.